Worship is one thing. It's a music thing. It's a way for us to express our faith and our gratitude to God. It's a good thing. We use music to do that. Music kind of depends on a good sense of rhythm. It was a good thing that Matt was able to play whatever that thing is and have a little rhythm. It's good to, you know, that we had Tori on bass guitar to provide a little, because we didn't have a full drummer today. Rhythm, that's an important part of music. You know, dancing requires a good sense of rhythm as well. A quick story about dancing. Last summer, our family, our three adult daughters and our eight grandkids, we all went on vacation to Red River, New Mexico. It's a great vacation place in the summertime. And one of the evening activities in what they have their activity place was dancing lessons. And I don't dance, so but the rest of the family wanted to go and dance. So we all went. I went along, and it was a line dancing thing. Anybody enjoy line dancing? Okay, well, you know, it turned out it really was pretty fun to do. I had never done that. Yes, it was. So, and doing the lessons and kind of learning how to do this line dance thing, I didn't discover it, I already knew it. I'm rhythmically challenged. It seemed like I was always going left when the line was going right. It seemed like I was always kicking with my left when I was supposed to be kicking with my right. I was out of sync. It was probably annoying to everybody around me, but I tried. And I found that it was exhausting trying to keep up when I was always just a bit off beat, just not quite in sync with the tempo. Those dancing in sync, dancing with rhythm, the rhythm of the music, well, it seemed far less. They seem to be exerting themselves far less, less energy involved, and they seem to be just kind of enjoying the experience so much more because they were in sync and it seemed almost effortless. Daily life is a bit like that. Daily life requires a certain rhythm, a tempo. And God tells us in the fourth commandment that the rhythm of life is to be centered on a Sabbath rest. And we're in the middle of this series of messages on the Ten Commandments. And today, obviously, we're taking a look at the fourth commandment. And the title of the message is Righteous Rest. As this commandment is not just about physical rest, although that's a big part of it. It's about a righteous rest, a rest for the soul. So our text is that commandment that we read in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Now, we must remember the background of these commandments. The background that begins with the very first verse of Exodus chapter 20, which is God saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, the land of slavery. Now, there is no rest. There is no Sabbath for slaves. The work never stops. So this commandment was a great gift to them. It's a great gift to us as well. The Sabbath, which is the last day of the week, would be a Saturday in the Old Testament, is and it's still practiced on a Saturday by Jewish people who practice the Jewish faith. In fact, their Sabbath actually begins at sundown on Friday evening and goes to sundown on Saturday evening. Christians moved the observance of the Sabbath to Sunday, the first day of the week, in honor of the resurrection of Christ. So whether it be on the seventh day or the first day, God's people are to keep it holy. Now, why are we to keep it holy? I think two very good reasons. One is God's own example. As we read in the commandment, 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, but He rested on the seventh day. So it's the example of God that we are to follow. Now, how is it that God rested? Does that not sound a little odd to you? He's God. God gets tired? I don't think so. Weariness, it could not have been the issue. It's not like God needed a break from all this hard work, and so maybe He needed a nap because He was worn out. No, that's not the deal. The Hebrew word translated rest is nuach, and it can also mean cease, just stop. Well, why did God do that? And why does He say that He stopped, that He ceased? Well, perhaps ceased is the activity. He ceased His activity of creating just to enjoy His work. Maybe He just watched the sunrise and the clouds swarming in the sky and antelopes leaping and the rivers rushing to the sea. Maybe He just stopped and enjoyed the work of His creation. This word, nuach, can also mean to remain. Well, perhaps that the sense of God ceasing actively creating and yet remaining with His creation is a good way to understand it. One thing is certain, God did not need to rest, but we do. And the second reason to keep it holy is it's God's commandment. The Sabbath is not a suggestion. It's not something we're urged to practice. No, if you have time for it and you get caught up on everything, and it's a good and it's a holy commandment for the good of body and soul. So it's God's example. It's God's commandment. That's why it's something we need to consider, take very seriously. So the next question is, how do we keep it holy? Well, I think there are at least three general ways in which we keep it holy, the Sabbath, that is. The first is remember. There are two verbs in that first sentence in verse 8. Remember and keep it holy. Keep it holy is really one Hebrew word. Now, we often think of this commandment in terms of what we do not do. We don't work. We stop. We cease. We rest. But the main thing is what we are commanded to do, which is to remember without fail the Sabbath every week and actively keep it holy or hallowed, to set it apart to God. To remember means allowing nothing to interfere with our Sabbath practices. To keep it holy is to engage in activity that focuses on God. So the Sabbath day is a day, well, it's a day to pray. But more than we do on weekdays. It's a day to read God's Word, to read it slowly with reflection. Maybe more than we do the other days of the week. It's a day to repent as we look into God's Word, and it's a mirror to our own soul, and it reveals the sin in our lives, and so it's a time to repent. It's a time to receive forgiveness and the grace of God. It's a time to reflect on giving that forgiveness to others who have done something against us. It's a day to remember God, not for a fleeting moment, but for the entire day. I mean, after all, it's called the Lord's day, not the Lord's moment. So we are to remember on a whole day God. Second, we are to rest. It's a day to rest from our regular work. Now, God didn't need to rest, as I said, but we do. Our bodies and our souls require it. Economist Juliette Shore, in her book, The Overworked American, reported that work hours and stress are up, and sleep and family time are down for all classes of employed. I know that many of you work demanding jobs. Jobs with a 40-hour work week is long a thing of the past. And the pace is fast, and you have to keep up. You got to pay the bills. When the company says to travel here, you travel there. When the company says we need you a little extra, then you do it. You keep up to pay the bills, to please the manager, to keep the customer happy, maybe to get the next promotion, sometimes just to keep the job. And you do it well. I'm amazed that you can work so much and you still run a household. You're still a dad. You're still a mom. I'm amazed that you can do so much work and you still have time to volunteer at the church. You know, I counted up all the people who volunteer just in this church. And we have about 500 members. We average about 400 in attendance on any given Sunday, and with the two services combined. And probably close to half of those are children. And yet we have, I counted up, added them up in all the ministries, about 175 people who volunteer. Yeah, that is awesome. That's pretty incredible. This is a church that people step up and people serve, and they love to serve. We love to serve together. Much is expected, and you deliver. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. God cares about the work you do in this church, and He cares just as much for the work you do tomorrow and throughout the week. The strength to do the job and the fruits of your labor, they're gifts from God. God sees also that you need rest. And God invites you to this gift of rest. And to receive that gift means to set some boundaries in your life. Sometimes it means a frank and honest conversation with an employer. Now, this is something I learned young, because I remember as a teenager when I first got a job. I went to work for a place down on Burnett Road in Austin when I was 16, and it was on Burnett Road and Anderson Lane. That little shop, what's his name? That shopping center? I can't remember. That's a little strip center place there. And one of the big stores in that shopping center was a toy store. It was called Kitty City. Yeah, that was my first job, appropriately perhaps, was at Kitty City. And my job was to work in the back and in the stock room and bring stuff out, put it on the shelves. Occasionally I'd get to sell toys, and I really liked that, you know, because you had to know how the toy worked to sell it. So it was pretty fun. And when I took that job, my dad looked at me, I will never forget, and he said, you can take this job, but you explain to your employer that you cannot work on Sundays. And you tell them that before you accept the job. You tell them that in the interview up front. And I did that. I said, I cannot work on Sundays. My family's Christian. We go to church on Sunday. And my parents would not allow me. You know, I blamed Dad. So, well, that was a good thing. But you know what happened? They needed me on a Sunday. And the manager said on a Saturday, I need you tomorrow. Actually, he needed me to go with some other guys and deliver a swing set and set it up. I said, I can't do that. And there was the conflict. And he threatened to fire me if I didn't go. And my answer was, at 16, okay. You do what you have to do, but I cannot work on Sundays. My dad, my mom, they helped me set this boundary so that I could enjoy a Sabbath rest. Now, you're not 16 probably, And jobs are important, and God gives us those jobs. And I remember another conversation I had with a guy in our church who worked for a large computer company. Devil! Great company. Like my daughter works for that company. And he had the same kind of conflict where he had to, and it stressed him so much because they would schedule him so that he couldn't come and worship on Sunday with his family. And he finally sat down and had this heart-to-heart with his boss. And he ended up taking a job with another company. I mean, not like the next day, but soon after. Because Sabbath was so important to him. So I know that's a difficult thing to do. And I think God has lots of grace for us in these things. But to enjoy the rest that God designed life to include, you have to pay attention to the command. You have to set some boundaries. Third, to reassemble. In Leviticus chapter 23, the commandment is repeated in a little bit different words. The Lord says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You're not to do any work wherever you live. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. Sarah Barton, who is the chaplain at Pepperdine University, and authored a book called, the name of the book is A Woman Called. And in it, she has this little line, Sabbath is not merely about God and me, it's about God and us. So it's a vital part, an essential part of our Sabbath rest to gather with other believers and worship God. So be very careful about allowing anything to impose on your regular participation in church, the church gathered. I mean, we're always the church. We're scattered throughout the community on weekdays, and then we gather on Sunday in this particular place. And I think this allowing things to impose on our Sabbath worship experience, honestly, it seems to me to be more about the first commandment than the fourth commandment. Because if we're not careful, we begin to put other things before God in our life. And what it looks like is, well, I'll worship in the community gathered when it's convenient. But if I've got other things, they'll slip in. And we have to be careful about that. I wanted my children, I have 3 adult children now, 8 grandkids, but when we were raising those 3 daughters, I wanted them to know nothing comes before gathering to worship with the community of believers on Sunday. Nothing, not sports or clubs or sleepovers or work. And that was not always easy. I remember my youngest daughter, who was pretty athletic and played volleyball and basketball in high school and was pretty good. She played AAU basketball. And she wanted to sign up. And I said, well, you tell your coach you can't play on Sundays before she signs up. She goes, okay, Dad, that won't be a problem. Because I knew how that works. You know, there are always weekend tournaments everywhere, right? Well, you know what happens. The coach goes, oh, yeah, no problem. Until the first time they're in the championship game, and the championship game's at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And my daughter comes and says, Dad, coach says, I'm the point guard. They really need me. Yeah, well, sorry. Tell the coach you're sorry, but we worship on Sunday morning. We don't do basketball on Sunday morning. But Dad, what if I went to the Baptist church because they have an 8 o'clock service? She's a pretty smart girl. And I briefly thought, well, maybe that would be a reasonable compromise. But on second thought, I thought, no, it's not. Because it's not about working God around the convenience of our own schedule. So that's not a good compromise. Not for us, not for my family. I said, no, sweetheart, you cannot do that. We don't worship God at our convenience. We worship God at the time when our regular church of believers gathers to worship. Well, she wasn't happy about that. But she learned the importance, not of the Sabbath so much, as God is our God. Nothing else gets in the way of that. So to me, it was more of a first commandment issue. We must not teach our children that we gather to worship once in a while when it's convenient. It's called the Lord's Day, not the Lord's Day of the month. Now, what are the benefits of keeping it holy? Well, I think there's a number. I want to touch on just a few. One of the first, I think, great benefits of practicing a Sabbath the way God intended for us to do is it gives us a humble perspective of our work, of our own importance. There's something very important for us to learn from this rest of God that He lives out before us as an example. Rest is necessary, not only when we're weary. We take great pride in our ability to keep going, keep working, power through the weariness. I'll have another cup of coffee, I'll pound another Red Bull, and I'll just push on, even though mentally, physically, I'm exhausted. Life isn't a contest to see who can work the most hours, who can outwork everyone else. To refuse to cease, just stop activity, to be still and rest in God is to dishonor God. And to have an exaggerated sort of sense of our own importance. I mean, as a pastor, the Sabbath is an odd thing for me. I mean, obviously, Sunday is kind of an important work day for me. And Saturday doesn't really work either because, you know, my goal is always to be completely finished, wrapped up by noon on Saturday. So I have the afternoon maybe to do some other things. But Saturday morning is a pretty important work day for me. So Monday is my day off. And here's how I practice Sabbath on my Monday. And I don't know that it's perfect. In fact, I'm certain it's not. But here's what I try to do. First, on Monday, I don't take routine calls. Just don't. Emergencies? Yes. And Christ teaches us not to be so legalistic about the Sabbath that we're not willing to show up and help and do something. Christ healed people on the Sabbath, which got him in trouble with certain, you know, really legalistic people. But generally, I just don't take those calls. I generally don't respond to emails. Very few are so significant, intense, that they demand an immediate response. I'll check, but you know, I generally don't do that. I have a longer time of just writing in my journal and prayer in the morning and rest. Might putter around the house. I like to go to the grocery on my Sabbath Monday. I'm the cook at my house, and I like that. So I enjoy going to the grocery and doing something different. And then I like to play golf. Usually a couple times a month, I'll play golf. It's going to be a beautiful day tomorrow. If you call afternoon, I won't know because I'll be somewhere playing golf, getting my mind. And here's what I like about golf, in a Sabbath kind of way. When I walk and play by myself, which I do occasionally, it's a very prayerful kind of experience for me. Sometimes, not always, but depends on how I'm playing or whatever. But the other thing about golf that I find very helpful to me, I'm an intense competitor, so I always keep score. I always know my best score on whatever course. I'm competitive, and I'm totally into it. And golf is the kind of sport where, for me, I'm always thinking about the last shot or the next shot, always. So it totally gets my mind off my work, which is good work that I love. But for a while, for a few hours, I'm thinking about something completely different, and it's restful, and it just feels good, and I'm revived in that. If God can cease from his labor and the entire universe depends on him, maybe we can stop and observe the Sabbath. Maybe we're not quite as necessary. Now, I once had somebody tell me, well, you need to be accessible. And I'm like, well, God's always accessible. I'm not. God's all-knowing. I'm not. God's omnipresent. I'm not. And I'm okay with that. I'm just okay with that. I'm not that important. Wendell Berry, who wrote in this little book called This Day, Collected and New Sabbath Poems, he writes, "We are to rest on the Sabbath also. I have supposed, in order to understand, that the providence or the productivity of the living world, the most essential work, continues while we rest. This is entirely independent of our work and is far more complex and wonderful than any work we have ever done or will do." Practicing Sabbath, it gives us this sense of perspective. Is our work important? Absolutely. God calls us to it. But it's not so important that we can't practice a Sabbath. Second benefit, it's a witness to the world. In The Truth About God by William Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas, they write, "The commandments are not guidelines for humanity in general. They are a countercultural way of life for those who know who they are and whose they are." We live in a culture that never stops. You remember when there were only 3 TV networks? I mean, you have to be about my age to remember that. And furthermore, do you remember what happened at midnight? They all went off the air. And you get that little circle thing, a little that's it. It's done. It's all over. And there were no internet. There was no internet. There were no video games. There was no way, after a certain point in the evening, to keep pounding the images into your brain 24/7. And now the culture seems to think that it's important to have these images endlessly streaming into our minds. I don't think that's a good thing. The world must see that we're different. And practicing a Sabbath is one of the best ways for the world to see that. The world must see us, the community of faith in Christ. They see in us a different way of life. The practice of Sabbath was one of the clearest differences in the Jewish way of life that set their way of life apart from pagan society. And some criticized it. Some said, oh, they're just lazy. They waste one whole day a week. Crazy people. Some respected it, but all took note. The less Christian the culture we live in becomes, the greater the opportunity to bear witness to the gospel by the way we live. Sunday morning is such an opportunity. And I remember 25 years ago when we were getting up every morning, getting our kids in the car and going down to church in Austin where I was an associate pastor at the time. And we'd do that week after week after week after week. And at some point, one of my neighbors came over and he said, I've noticed the way you lead your family and do family. I had no idea what he was talking about. Like, what are you talking about? He goes, well, I've been watching your family. Well, my family's far from perfect, I assure you. But you know what he saw? He saw us going to church every single Sunday. Every Sunday. I mean, I know I was on staff, so I had to be there. But it would have been true whether I was on staff or not. It was true when I taught school for 3 years. And it was that just example of the importance of Sunday morning going to worship that made a difference in those families. You have that same opportunity. It's a way for the culture to see that we're different. And third, and I think most important, the Sabbath benefit is just enjoying God. In Isaiah 58, there's this little passage, and in it the prophet writes, God is speaking. He says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So that God here, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, tells us that there is a joy that can only be found in the quiet solitude of Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath holy is not so much about what we give up or what we don't do, work, or it's not about grudgingly kind of giving God His way. It's about ceasing from our own labors and pursuits to listen to God. And if you hear God, you will find this joy that God reveals in Isaiah, that Isaiah writes about. A joy in God alone. A joy that is eternal. Not a fleeting moment of pleasure or excitement. The joy of being in the presence of God and knowing God's love and God's grace. Yes, there's a time for activity, for serving God with all our strength, for doing what He calls us to do. There's a time for being still and quiet and waiting and trusting and praising and humbly acknowledging God's grace and God's place in your life. You can keep chasing the small things that bring these fleeting small moments of pleasure, or you can engage in a true Sabbath rest and seek God and experience the joy that only God gives. John Calvin writes about a spiritual rest in which believers lay aside their own works to allow God to work in them. He says, we must be wholly at rest that God may work in us. We must yield our will. We must resign our heart. We must give up all our fleshly desires. In short, we must rest from all activities of our own contriving so that, having God working in us, we may repose in Him. Rest in knowing the living God. There's more to this commandment than the cessation of physical activity. There is a sacred spiritual element to true rest in God. Augustine refers to this rest as quietness of heart, tranquility of mind, the product of a good conscience. To quote Sarah Barton again, the chaplain of Pepperdine, in her book, she says, Sabbath is about placing God before our production, before our consumption, and before our doing. Sabbath is about being with God. Work is good. It is. It's good. God works. God made us to work. God enables us to work. God even calls us to work. And we can find great satisfaction and great enjoyment in our work. We must work. And the Apostle Paul writes that we should do everything into the Lord and put our hearts into our work. 6 out of 7 days we work as unto the Lord. But not 7 out of 7. To become a workaholic who cannot stop, who can never rest, to become obsessed with our work, to be consumed by our work. I know what the culture says, but that's not a virtue. It's a sin. God, who so graciously gives us the gift of work, also gives us the gift of rest. We must honor this balance in life, the rhythm of work and rest. And when we do, God is honored and we are blessed. To quote Augustine, the great church father again, says, "It was not because God was tired that God rested from His works. That word contains a promise of rest for you as you toil away. God rested to give you to understand that you too will rest and rest without end." Remember the call to worship? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Let's pray. Lord God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, we gather in this place on our Sabbath to rest in you, to be refreshed as we focus our minds and our hearts upon your mercy and your grace and your presence. We need rest, not just physically, although many of us need that as well. We need rest that is a peace deep within. Some of us, Lord, have difficult things going on in life. For some of us, work is hard, worrisome, stressful, and we need rest. For some of us, Lord, there's struggles with sickness, struggles with conflict in our homes, struggles with our neighbors, struggles to know what we're supposed to be doing, and we need rest, peace, deep within our soul. Give us that peace, that rest. And help us, Lord, to honor this commandment, not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we trust that you know the rhythms of life that work best, and you want to bless us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that in our weekly Sabbath observance, as we keep it holy, that we will experience this rest. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing one more time. All right. Here's your homework. Psalm 16. It's a very short psalm, if I remember, 11 verses, I think. I want to encourage you to set a little time aside this afternoon, you know, before the wild party starts later on in the evening. Set aside a little time this afternoon. Read through Psalm 16. Read it slowly. Read it prayerfully. And then maybe take a walk. Talk with the Lord. Focus on the Lord on your Sabbath. Also, memorize the first four commandments. We're up to number four now, so we have a pop quiz at the end of the series to see who can memorize those commandments. And I have I'm going to stop right there. The newcitycatechism.com is a great place to go and to look at. Question 8, 9, and 10 will get you in, help you understand these commandments even better and help you to memorize those. I hope you'll check that out. I'll be in the front. If you need somebody just to pray with you, I'll be here. And there'll be a few others as well. If you need somebody just to sit down, take a moment, pray with you, I'm in no hurry. I'm in no hurry for 20 minutes. So if you need more than 20 minutes, then you may want to call me later, make an appointment. But if you need somebody to sit down with you for a few moments and just pray with you about whatever's in your life, I'd be happy to do that. Here's the blessing. May your Sabbath rest truly refresh your body and soul today and every Sabbath. Amen.